Chapter 3 invited Larry Houser to read that for us, so let's do that together. 1 John chapter 3.
This is verses 14 to 23. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us.
Amen. Amen. Well, that'll wake you up in the morning. On a morning when maybe we lost an hour of sleep. And I need you to be awake this morning because I want to talk to you. I got something to ask you. I got a question that maybe you've been considering yourself. Maybe you've asked your spouse, or you've asked your friends, or maybe you've asked me, or you've asked God. You're just kind of wondering, and I'm wondering with you. And that question is now what? Is now what? What's next? What do we do now? What's next? 40 years ago, a man named Francis Schaeffer, great theologian, asked a question this way: how then shall we live? And some years later, another theologian named Heavy D, in the 90s, asked a different question. He said, now that we've found love, what are we going to do with it? Some of you know about that theologian. Some of you know. And before Mary Stansky starts looking up Heavy D on YouTube here, I'll just say it's not recommended. Don't need to look up Heavy D. You can stick with Francis Schaeffer. It's okay. But the point is this, that time and time again throughout life, there's this gnawing question that stays with us and that lingers with us. In light of where we've come, in light of the experiences we've had, in light of our Father and who he is, in light of everything that we know about God, now what? Now what do we do? Now what are we supposed to do? We've been in a crisis, and we're coming into this intermediate time. And it's like, well, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? C.S. Lewis famously said, crying is all right in its own way while it lasts, but you have to stop sooner or later, and then you still have to decide what to do. Crying's great. We need to cry. We're supposed to weep with those who weep, the scripture says. Sooner or later, we have to come up from our sackcloth and ashes and say, what now? Now what do we do? What do we do next? And so I feel like we're at a crossroads in our congregation, and in our walk, and not just our congregation and us, but in our culture. We're at a crossroads. For our congregation, it's like the calendar's kind of clear. It's like wide open spaces, and like, you know, what do we do now? It's kind of exciting, but yet it's kind of scary. Where do we go from here? And I don't know if you guys are asking this question, but this is the kind of questions that keep me up at night, okay? These are the kind of questions that are there when I wake up in the wee hours. It's okay, what now? Where do we go from here? How do we do this in light of everything that's happened? Where do we go from here? And then there are corollary questions that come up. Things like small groups. What are we going to do about small groups? Okay? What did church look like in the time of Christ? What did he do? He met with people in homes. He got together. He had relationships. He broke bread with his disciples. They got together. Their lives were intertwined together. It wasn't just an hour and a half at a meeting once a week. So that's an important thing. What about small groups? What about assimilation? Assimilation, what in the world is that? What in the world is that? What do we do with somebody who walks through the doors? What do we do to make sure that they know the Lord? What do we do to make sure that they know us, that we walk together in community as Christ did, as he showed us? What do we do? This is heavy on Pastor Greg's heart. I don't know if you know, for the last year. Assimilation. We got to do something. What's the way to assimilate? How do you take somebody who walks in off the street and at some point make disciples and they become mature believers? These are important questions. So how do we do it? Where do we start? What about things like follow-up ministry? What about somebody who walks in the doors, becomes a believer, or is a believer, engages in relationship, and then drops off the map for weeks or months at a time? What do we do? How do we do this? What should it look like? These are all things that have value and are important. What about women's ministry? What about missions ministry? What about evangelism? What's next in the process? At our time of prayer this past Tuesday, actually, that's a pretty good answer, what to do. Our time of prayer this past Tuesday, we had some time at the beginning of just worship and thanksgiving, some other good things to do. And at the end of it, we had an opportunity to go around the room and to just lay our burdens down in front of each other. Lay our burdens down before the Lord and in front of each other and privilege one another with the opportunity to help carry those burdens throughout the week. And a dear man gave his request, and you know what he said? He simply said that he wanted to know what to do next. That was his prayer request. That's what was on his heart. That's where he's at. After months of wondering and struggling with different things in his life, in spite of circumstances, after decades of following the Lord in light of everything that he knows, I just want to know what to do next. C.S. Lewis also said that friendship is born at that moment when one person says, "You too? You too? I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one." So on this pathway to whatever's next, and as we endeavor to answer the question, what now? Listen, we know there are two scriptural directives, right? And on those two directives hang all the law and the prophets, and everything that we're about and everything that this is supposed to be about depends on these two things. So maybe we could start there and at least consider what to do next. In fact, let's read that from Matthew 22 this morning. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they were so thrilled about that. Yes, he silenced the Sadducees. We thought it couldn't be done, but somebody did it. Let's go hear this guy. Maybe we'll ask him some questions. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and all the prophets." Leave it to a lawyer to ask a question. Wanted to find the superlative. What's the highest one? What now? That's what he was asking. What now? What's the one? What's the one thing I'm supposed to do? What's the most important thing, the most important endeavor that I could spend my life doing? Or let me see what you'll say. The scripture says there he was testing Jesus. That Greek word for testing is perazo. It means to try, to attempt, to see if something can be done. We've been looking the last couple of weeks at the temptation of Christ. Interestingly, that word testing here is the same word for temptation, perazo. So he's trying to tempt Christ. The temptation didn't end in the wilderness. He's tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. Guess what? You'll be tempted, you'll be tested by those at home as well. And Jesus sees that right here. And the counselor bottom lines it with Jesus. What now? What's the one thing? What's the one commandment? Tell me what one thing right now that we do. And of course, Jesus responds with such grace and such truth as only he could. He references this irrefutable command from Deuteronomy that inextricably ties the Old Testament together with the New in a beautiful bookend. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Adam Clark, great commentator, says this is the first and greatest command. In its antiquity, being as old as the world and engraved originally on our very nature, to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. In its dignity, directly and immediately proceeding from and referring to God. In its excellence, being the commandment of the new covenant and the very spirit of adoption. In its justice, because it alone renders to God his due, prefers him before all things, and secures him to his proper rank in relationship to them. In its fruitfulness, because it's the root of all commandments and the fulfilling of all the law. One command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But Jesus, in his eternal grace and truth, says, "I can't give you that one. I can't give you that one without giving you this one. Because the second one is like the first. And on both of these hang all the law and the prophets. I can't just give you the one. There's a second thing that you have to get here. There's a second part. It's just like the first one. They're inextricably intertwined. Lord, I love you. I love you so much. I'll do anything for you. I can't stand this guy. I can't stand him. Man, he annoys me. He gets on my... Lord, but I love you. But I love you, Lord. You're great. You never hurt me. You never do me... Oh, he hurts me. You hear what he said? I can't believe the guy said this. Jesus said the second one's like the first. And on these two depend everything that's been said before and everything that's going to come after. Of course, we want to get ourselves off the hook in this weaselly lawyer. The scripture says, wanting to justify himself. Hey, we're laughing at ourselves, right? I've wanted to justify myself. I've wanted to say, oh, well, I do the right things. I do, you know, I love my neighbor. So he says, well, who's my neighbor? Just so I can make sure that everything you say is in line with what I'm doing, because, you know, the lawyer wants to be justified before the Lord. And so do we. And that's a right thing to want to do and want to be. But he says, who's my neighbor? If this second commandment is tied to the first, if it's like the first, if we're commanded to love our neighbor, then there's no excuse for not loving our neighbor. So who's our neighbor? The word for neighbor is translated friend or any other person where two people are concerned. Any other person where two people are concerned. Look to your right. Look to your right. The other person, that's your neighbor. Okay? Or to your left. The lady who's not you, that's your neighbor. Okay? When there are two concerned, the other person is your neighbor. Is there any question about who our neighbor is? At home, our neighbor's the other person. At work, our neighbor's the other person. At church, our neighbor's the other person. When I'm driving down the parkway, my neighbor is the other person. And he says, love your neighbor. This is what Jesus is saying, not me. The other person. The other person. And so this brings us to our text from today, from 1 John. And verse 14 says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Ouch. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Ouch. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. This is real simple. Dead people can't love. Dead people can't love. In fact, proof of life, love is proof of life. You want to know somebody's alive? If there's love, there's life. If there's not love, there's death. It's as simple as that. And he says, you can say that you love If you think that you've passed from death to life, John says you can know that you've come to life. You can know that you've come to life if there's love for the brethren. How do we even know what love looks like? What does love look like? How do you do that? He tells us right here, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. So what does love look like? It looks like Christ. It looks like laying down your rights. The King of the universe sets aside his crown and doesn't see his Godhead, Godship, as something to be grasped onto. He's so confident in his identity that he can lay it down for the sake of love because he's still who he is, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the circumstances are. What does love look like? It looks like, man, I might have to lay down my rights if I'm going to love my brother. It looks like taking on the form of a servant. That's what he did. For him, it looked like long days and difficult nights. Looked like cooking up fish on the beach one time. I could love that way. That's a cool way to lay down your life, cook up some fish on the beach. I think it's a pretty good idea, actually. We live near a beach. There's some fish out there. Who'd be willing to cook up some fish on the beach? All right, we'll talk more. What does love look like? Sometimes it looks like turning the other cheek. Sometimes it looks like turning over tables. Jesus turning over tables in my life. But it always looks like Christ who laid down his life for us. And John, since we've passed from death to life, and since Christ has laid down his life for us, here's what now? Here's what we ought to do. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. You want to know what's next? You want to know what it should look like? He says, here's what it ought to look like. Here's what we ought to do. Is this what my life looks like? Is this what your life looks like? Is this what the PLCC looks like? Because it's what it ought to look like. We've passed from death to life. We've experienced Christ laying his life down for us. If we have, then we ought to love one another. Verse 17 says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we're going to live as we ought, the only way that can happen is if we open our hearts to others in deed and in truth. Remember our study in the gifts of the Spirit some weeks ago. We said God's grace comes to us, and in the form of a gift, it flows through us to somebody else. And the only way that grace can flow through us is if the valve is open. If my heart is open to my brother. And so he says here, don't close your heart. If we close our hearts to our brother, how does the love of God abide in us? He's smoking us out here. We say that we're believers. We say we've passed from death to life. He says, prove it. There's a way that you can see, that you can know that you've passed from death to life. You'll see the love, and not just in words, but in deeds and in truth. Is there substance to our words? Do we love with substance? Scripture says faith is the substance. There's something substantial that's substantive to it. It's not just a concept. It has real world implications. Does your love have real world implications in the lives of the people around you? He said it should be more than words. It should be deed and it should be truth. That word deed means action, work, behavior. What actual behavior is there in your life and mine? What actual evidence is there beyond our words that proves who we say we are in truth? That word truth means certainty. Would someone view my life and yours and say, I'm certain this person has gone from death to life. I'm certain that this person means what they say because there's undeniable evidence of what they're saying with their mouth, with their tongue, but there's deeds and truth that are the foundation of it. It's not just words. It's not just empty words. Verse 19 says, we will know by this, by what? By us walking in love, indeed, and in truth. We'll know by this that we're of the truth. And we will assure our hearts before him, whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Behold, if our heart condemns us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You want to have confidence before God? You want to have confidence so that even your own heart won't be able to condemn you? Would you like to have confidence to ask and receive and go confidently before the Lord, knowing that he's pleased with you? Then love your brother in truth. Truth leads to an assured heart, which gives us confidence before God. Walking in love, in truth, gives us an assured heart, John says, and confidence before God when we go to him. We have confidence before God, and whatever we ask of him, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. And what's the command and what's pleasing? What in the world should we do now? He says in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us to do. You know what we ought to do right now? We ought to love one another, but not just with words. Indeed, indeed, and in truth, not in word or tongue. Maybe we do need to cook up some fish on the beach. Maybe we need to do something and not just talk about it and not just say things. Maybe we will have to let go of our rights. Or turn the other cheek. Maybe we will have to have some tables turned over around here. Would we give Jesus permission to turn over tables in our life and in his church? It's not our church. It's his church. Amen? Do you love your brothers? Where's the evidence? We got to challenge ourselves with what in the world it looks like to love one another. Whatever we do now, it's going to have to look a lot like loving in deed and in truth. We know God's graced us each differently and in different ways. Okay, not everybody's graced with hospitality, but guess what? We are called to do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. That's what the scripture says. So grace or not, I've got to say, God, I'm going to follow and obey your command. I'm going to reach out indeed in a tangible way to love my brother. Otherwise, where's the evidence? We're supposed to be walking through life together in some fashion. It's not supposed to be a compartment on a Sunday morning for a couple of hours. It's not supposed. Phone calls are awesome. Texts are great. Use them and do them all week long. But there's got to be some substance to the things we say. We're called to do life together. We, Christian walk, are supposed to be cohesive and communal in nature. Well, now he's getting all up in our business and talking about the things that we do and the way we live our lives. Watch out, watch out. It's what it says here. It's not me. If we know one another in this way, if we simply take steps to walk through life together, I have to believe there'll be a lot less need for programs, committees, and stuff to do, stuff to talk about, if we actually have relationships with one another. I think if we actually have relationships and walk through life together, then we won't have to come up with some program that's devoid of relationship. Jesus didn't have iPhones and programs. He had relationship, and he lived life in community with the people around him. Do you know what a gift it is to have a small congregation? To actually maybe be able to do this? You know what a privilege it is that we could actually have the opportunity to do this? And that's no critique of any other size congregation, because a small congregation comes with its unique challenges too, okay? I'm not kidding myself here. What if we spent more time to develop relationships than to develop programs or game plans? What if relationship was the game plan? What if relationship was the strategy? Look in Scripture and tell me what it is. That's what Jesus did. And I also have no illusions that a new move of God won't come without a new wineskin, okay? If God's going to pour out new wine, there's got to be a new wineskin to contain it. Otherwise, he says this. Jesus said, no one, like what bonehead would put new wine into old wineskins? Jesus says no one would do that. If God is going to give us new wine, it would be foolhardy to even try, because it's just going to be wasted. It's going to be spilled out on the floor and be a waste of time. I don't want us to waste our time. We're called to be in relationship. There's a commandment. There's a first commandment, and there's a second one that's like it. And on these two, everything that we're supposed to be about depends. We can't just do the same old things. And I don't know what incarnation it will take. I know this. If it's not about loving the Father, if it's not about loving one another in real relationship, in deed and in truth, it will be a waste of time. It can look nice on the outside. It can be satisfying and fun or pleasurable. But if it's devoid of relationship and real love, it's not eternal. It's not eternal. So whatever incarnation it takes, by God's grace, Lord, may we walk in love and respond to this second commandment that's like the first. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? Father, I thank you that you tell us that this is an old command, but it's a new command. I thank you, Lord, that it's been from the beginning, but you want to renew it in our day in a new way. Lord, I thank you that you want to call us in a new way and in new ways, Lord, to walk in relationship, to walk in community, to walk in true love that has certainty, that's clear that we've passed from death to life. Lord, I pray the life that you've given us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Lord, I pray that the life that we have will be evidenced by the love that we have. You didn't say all men would know we're your disciples by the VBS that we have or the great music that we have. You said they'll know that we're your disciples because of the distinctive of love that we have. And so our prayer, Father, is that whatever we do next, Lord, that we would glorify you in the way that we relate to one another, because the two things are inseparable. May we walk in the love to which you've called us and in which you showed us, Jesus, how to do it and what it looks like. Lord, give us a new heart. Give us a new wineskin, whatever it looks like, to accomplish what you want us to accomplish for your glory in every family and household represented here, every person, every heart and mind, and in this community, Father, for your glory. Would you baptize us in your love? Would you give us a heart to respond to that second commandment? Lord, and I pray that everything we do will be seen through the lens of loving you and loving the people around us. And we wouldn't do things that are devoid of relationship. But everything that we do, Father, would be for the purpose of your glory. And that we would, in love, lay our lives down for one another. In Jesus' name. Romans 15 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 So whatever you do this week, here's what you need to do next. Make sure the words that you say, that you're a believer, that you've passed from death to life, that you love your brother, make sure there's some deed attached to it. Not as do-goodery, just because this is evidence, and that's what it looks like. What does love look like? Something more than words. Something more than words. I challenge you today, whether it's now, whether it's this afternoon, tonight when you get home, whether it's grabbing somebody and breaking bread and sharing a meal together today, don't let the opportunity pass you by. There are two commandments, and the second one's like the first. It's got to start looking like that by God's grace for his glory. Amen? Amen? Somebody praise him this morning.